If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10 is on page 1007. As you're turning there, let me just mention that we're taking a break just for this morning from Ephesians. So if you said, well, we're not, why didn't he say 977? We're not on 977 today. We're on a different page. So we're going to be in Hebrews today, and we're just going to take a break, and we're just going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about the importance of committing yourself to the local church. And as Dan mentioned, we are offering a commitment class, and we have offered it once. We're going to offer it again in October. And if you consider BCF to be your home church, we would like for every one of you at some point to take this class. If not, this fall, perhaps sometime in 2025. But this morning, I just want to give you a little bit of a taste of what we talk about in that class. And really, I want you to walk away this morning convinced, absolutely convinced of the importance and the urgency to be a committed member of a local church. So that's our aim. That's our goal this morning. So having said that, please hear the word of the Lord as I read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we just had, exalting you and honoring you and revering you and worshiping you. There is none like you. You are great and you are mighty. You are powerful, you are sovereign, you are loving, you are kind, you are gracious. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the Word of God. And we pray now, Lord, that you would please speak to us. Speak to us through your Word so that we might be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this morning's sermon is Commitment Counts. Commitment Counts. And this week, as I have been thinking and praying about this whole idea of commitment, the acronym DTR kept coming in my mind. DTR. And a few of you are giggling because you know what DTR stands for. If you're a younger person, if you're probably college, young professional, you know what DTR means. It means defining the relationship. Okay, defining the relationship, because there's always a point in a relationship where it has to be defined. You've been spending time with a person and you kind of like them and you think they like you, but you don't know for sure. And so you have that awkward but very necessary conversation. Sometimes it will begin with, so, huh, yeah. But then eventually you get it out where you actually say and express your feelings for that other person, and you hope, you pray that it's reciprocated, defining the relationship. Well, this morning we're going to have a DTR conversation, but it's not going to be that kind, so, okay? It's going to be a DTR conversation about your relationship with the local church, your relationship with the local church. Now, having said that, I know that in this room this morning that all of us come to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship on this Sunday morning with different experiences and a different mindset related to the local church. Some of you, you're visiting. Maybe you just moved here. You're here for school or work. you're checking out Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. This is your first Sunday, maybe your second. Way too premature to have a DTR conversation. We're glad that you're here. We really are, and we want you to come back. But at some point, we want you to commit to a local church. And Lord willing, it's this one, but maybe it's not. There's other very, very good churches in the area. And so if it's this church or another church, we want you to commit to a church. Some of you are here, and I would say that you are non-committal to the local church. It's not that you are against church. You like church. You like coming, but it's not a major priority to you. If it fits in your schedule, if there's nothing going on over the weekend, if there's no sports, if you don't have to do things around the house, you'll come. And so some of us here this morning, I would put in the category of non-committal. I think there's a third group as well. I think there's some of us here this morning, you prioritize church. You make every effort to be at church on Sunday mornings to worship because you understand the importance of it. Yet, for whatever reason, you keep an arm's distance between you and other people. Okay, so you'll come, maybe you'll just sort of isolate yourself. As soon as the service is over, you leave. There's just no relational connection between you and anyone else within the church. You're really not involved in any Bible studies. People really don't know you, and you don't know people. Oftentimes, again, I think some of this is because you've been hurt. You've either been hurt by someone in the church or you've been hurt through an experience of the church. And so you've just made a vow to yourself, I'm just not going to go there again. And then I think there's a fourth group of us here, and we're just all in. Yeah, maybe we're tempted to think sometimes the grass is greener on the other side, but for all intents and purposes, there's a group of us here this morning, and that particular group, we're just all in, and we see the importance of the local church. You're invested in the local church. You have deep relationships within the local church. And yes, there's highs and lows, but you see the value of being connected. And regardless of which of those four groups, and those are very general sort of summaries of who I think is represented here this morning, and maybe that one of those groups fits you, and maybe you're a little bit of two of the groups, but regardless, my aim, again, is to convince you, to urge you, and to convey to you the importance of committing yourself to the local church. It is very, very, very important. Now, when I speak of the local church, I'm not talking about the building. Okay, a lot of times we say, hey, let's go to church. I'm not talking about, and that's an appropriate use of the term, but when I am talking about committing yourself to the local church, I'm not talking about committing yourself to, say, a denomination. I'm not saying commit yourself to coming regularly, although I think that that is very, very important. What I'm talking about is committing yourself to a group of people. The word church, typically in the New Testament, it means the gathering. So what I'm suggesting to you is that as a Christian that you should be committed to the gathering that takes place with God's people. And so, yes, that does take place throughout the week in small groups and whatnot, but there is a unique and special time when God's people comes together on a Sunday morning. So I'm trying to convince you to locate, identify a local church, get plugged in, get connected relationally, and be a part of a local church. Now, to emphasize that point, I want to just give you four reasons this morning as to why I think you should commit to the local church. And just by full disclosure, this week, these two books have been very helpful to me in preparation to this sermon. The first was by Mark Dever, 9 Marks for a Healthy Church. And the second book was by Carrie Fulmer, How Can Women Thrive in the Local Church? And so both of these books were really, really well written and helpful to me. And from these books, I was able to get a few of my points this morning. And so the first one that I want to communicate to you as to why you and I should commit to the local church is for encouragement. Encouragement. Look again as I, or listen as I read verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. To appreciate the gravity of those words, I think it would do us all a favor to understand the audience to whom the author of Hebrews is writing to. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are considering abandoning the faith. The reason why they're thinking about abandoning the faith is because of both external and internal pressure that they're facing. They're feeling pressure from the outside, from the political forces, because they're Christians. And they're also feeling the squeeze and feeling the pressure internally from the Jewish community because they've abandoned, they have removed themselves from the Jewish community. And so because of external and internal pressures, these Jewish Christians are considering abandoning Christ, abandoning the faith, and returning back to Judaism. And the point that the author of Hebrews makes throughout the entire book is this: stay the course. Don't give up. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any philosophy. Jesus is better than any other teaching. Jesus is better than any pressure that you might be facing. And so the point of the book of Hebrews is stay the course. Do not abandon Jesus Christ. Do not abandon the church. In other words, he is addressing the discouragement that these folks are facing. He's telling them to stick with it. And that's the context of verse 25 of chapter 10. And again, verse 25 reads, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another." I just think it's important. One observation about this, that verse 25, is that the author is contrasting the possibility of not meeting with the encouragement that comes from meeting. He's saying, don't neglect meeting together. And then on the other side, the implication is if you do meet together, there's going to be encouragement that comes. And even though we're about 2,000 years removed from when this book was written, you and I need encouragement. Do you need encouragement? You're looking at me like you don't. You do. Okay? You need encouragement. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. For a variety of different reasons. Some of us this morning need encouragement because our bodies are failing. Some of us need encouragement this morning because of a relational struggle that we're having with a husband, with a wife, with an adult child. Some of us need encouragement this morning because of the strife that we're facing at work. And we spend all week with different struggles that we have. Again, some internal, some external. And we come needing encouragement. And I would say to you that there is nothing more important for you to do in the course of a week than to come to this service on a Sunday morning. Now, again, we can come together and we can gather together in small groups, which I hope you do. This is a large group. There's probably about 200 and some, 225, 250 of you here this morning. It's going to be really hard for you to connect on an intimate level with someone else this morning. You might be able to, but probably you won't. That's why small groups are important. That's why the Bible studies that are offered for both the men and the women, they're important. Community groups are important. But having said that, there is something unique. There is something special about the Sunday morning service when we all come together as one body to worship the Lord. On Sunday mornings, we sit under the preaching of God's Word. When that happens, we submit ourselves to God's word. And we acknowledge that, God, you are God and you are God alone. And I'm going to put my life and I'm going to put my heart and I'm going to put my soul under the authority of your word. That's what's happening right now. And we need that. We need to be humbled. And we need to acknowledge to God, God, I need you in the ups and downs of my week. You know, during the course of a week, we come to church on Sunday, and over the course of a week, our hearts can be moved away from God and the things of God and the people of God, incrementally, little by little, just like those Jewish Christians in the first century. Yet what does church do for us on a Sunday morning? It reorients our minds and our hearts, and it reminds us, yes, God, you are God, and I love you, and I need you, and my family needs you. Through God's word, you're changed. The Bible says that you are sanctified through God's word. And that's what happens on Sunday in a very unique way. This is different. This is different than your Sunday school classes. This is different than your Bible study. This is a unique time when you just sit still before the Lord and you allow God's word to be read and to be taught. It's special. Sunday morning is a time for us to sing and to worship to the Lord. Wasn't that wonderful, that singing that we did? It was incredible to hear. I sat in front. I could just hear your voice. It's powerful. When you're on this end hearing this, it is powerful. And to look around to see the diversity that we have here, diversity of races, diversity of experiences, diversity of ages, older people, younger people, children, and together we're representative of the body of Christ, and we're all singing praises to the Lord. Where else does that happen? Only on Sunday mornings as we gather together as the people of God. On Sunday mornings, you're prayed for. Dan prayed for you as one of the elders, as one of the eight elders of this church. He prayed for you. Do you know that as elders that we meet and we talk about the life of this church, and when we know the needs, we pray for those needs. And when the elder is up here praying, yeah, they may not specifically have your name or say your name, but in their hearts, they know what's going on. And so they're thinking of you. Corporate prayer goes on these gatherings that take place on Sunday mornings. Fellowship takes place on Sunday mornings. Sweet fellowship, where you're able to greet people. The New Testament said, greet each other with a holy kiss. You're not ready for that yet, okay? You're not. So what do? We shake hands or we hug, but some way we just show our love and our affection for what do you think made COVID so hard for us? We were withering away. Why? Because we are not made to be isolated human beings. We're made to be together. We're made to come and worship together and to encourage one another. On Sunday mornings, we remember the Lord's death and resurrection through the Lord's Supper. That is unique for the church. That is the church's responsibility to administer the Lord's Supper. That takes place here on Sundays. It's so special where we remember that at one time we were outside of the kingdom of God, but God, by His grace, He saved us and He brought us to Himself and He made us part of His family. And when we take the Lord's Supper together as a family, we take the plates and we serve one another and we remember that all of us are part of God's family. On Sunday mornings, we have the privilege of seeing men and women and children being baptized, and what an unbelievable sight that is. We just had one last week. Wasn't that amazing? When we see the imagery of a soul, of a person who is immersed in the water, representing the death that all of us once faced before we knew Christ. And then as they come up, what do? They take that first breath of air, reminding us all that that person has been born again. Not that baptism saved that person. It's all representative of a salvation that's taken place. And as we watch that, we're reminded, God, you're still working. You're still working in the lives of people. You're still working in the lives of young people. And it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to you. It's an encouragement to me. Sometimes we walk away from baptism and we say, Lord, please do that same work of grace to the people in my life. Do that work of grace to my adult son or daughter who's walked away from you, and so you are encouraged. There's so much encouragement that takes place here on a Sunday morning. There is no substitute for the gathering that takes place on Sunday mornings. So that's reason number one. Commit yourself to the local church so that you might be encouraged. The second reason why you and I should commit ourselves to the local church is for protection. Protection. Turn a couple chapters over to Hebrews chapter 13. And by the way, this morning's sermon is going to be topical. In other words, I'm not going to just exposit that chapter in Hebrews. We're going to be looking at several different passages this morning. So for this second point, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And again, the point in this verse, there's many points here, but what I want to convey to you is that you should be committed to the local church for your own protection. For your own protection. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, obviously, there's a lot there. There's a lot that could be said about that one verse. We could do a whole sermon just on that. But the main point that I want to convey to you is that when you are committed to a local church, you have elders, you have shepherds who are assigned by God, who are called by God to protect you, to look after you, to care for your souls. And not only do you have leaders and elders who are called to do that, but you know what? The church is also called to protect one another's souls. And we're going to get to that point in just a second. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we have an adversary, the devil, that roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we have this enemy that wants to destroy you. Do you realize that? Do you realize that Satan and his whole host of demons, they hate you. They hate me. They want to destroy our lives. They want to destroy our families. And so within the context of the church, God has placed elders to protect you. And the wording here, I think, is very important, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So the elders of this church, we are keeping watch over your... I'm not keeping watch over the souls of North Star or Grace Covenant. As an elder group, we can barely keep watch over your souls. So we're not keeping watch over those churches. And conversely, you are not to submit to the elders of other churches. Now, how would you even know which elders to submit to if you weren't a committed member of a local church? You wouldn't. But going back to my other point, the role that we have as elders is to protect you because of all the danger that's there for you. And so we do that through the Word. We do that through praying for you. And yes, there are times when we come by your side and say, what you're doing is not good for you. It's not good. You're walking on thin ice here. We don't want you to continue down this road. That's our responsibility as shepherds of this flock. But in addition to the elders who protect, the Bible also talks about the church and how we also pursue and protect one another. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. And then look at chapter 18. I just want to read verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now listen, none of us enjoy being told that we're heading down a bad road. None of us like being disciplined. It just goes against our nature. And oftentimes when we read, many of you are familiar with this passage, and many times when we think of this passage, we think about it in a very negative way. Like, oh, this person really messed up badly, and now there's these steps that need to take place to get this person back where they need to be. And so there's this sort of this negative view, and I would like to reverse that. I think this is a beautiful passage. I see this as a passage of restoration. I see this as a passage where the church are involved in other people's lives to the point where you see somebody going down a particular road that the church gets involved. Now, obviously, you don't bring stuff up to the church at large, but I love the sequence here. Out of love, one person goes, talks, tries to pursue that person, tries to bring them back to the Lord, and then a couple. And by the way, there's no defined time on how much duration should take place between these events. Sometimes it takes months, years. And then eventually it goes to the whole church. But the point is this. You are involved in this process. You are involved in the protection of your brothers and sisters here at this church. And if you're not a committed member, if people don't know you, if you don't know people, how can this take place? How can the elders of this church protect you? How can the fellow members of this church protect you if they don't know who you are, if you're not a committed member of this church? So that's another reason. So we commit to the local church, one, because of encouragement, secondly, because of protection, thirdly, because of assurance. Assurance. Turn to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the New Testament. I want to read John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So this is Christian to Christian. Okay, Jesus saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, sometimes you and I, we can convince ourselves that we're a Christian when we're not. Okay? I don't assume that everyone here is a Christian because you're at church. But one way that you can assure yourself that you are a Christian is by the way you respond to people, especially when there's disagreement or conflict or tension. Because the tendency that we have when there's disagreement or conflict is to move away, is to further the distance between you and that person. That's not what Christians do. Christians work things out. Christians talk to one another. Christians forgive. And if you're not in a context of a local church where there is some of these relational disturbances, how will you ever work some of those problems out? And how will you ever be assured that you are a Christian? Listen, it's very easy to isolate yourself, to read your Bible all by yourself and say, I'm a good Christian. It's a whole different story to get involved in a local church where you actually have to work things out with people, where you're going to butt heads with people, and when you're going to have to humble yourself before the Lord and with other people, when you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? All those things, when you do that, you know what it does? It just is a reassurance, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. That's a good thing. No, the whole book of 1 John was written so you and I would have these little marks to know that our faith is genuine. And one of the marks of genuine faith is that we're able to love one another. I told you weeks ago that if you come to this church and you have never had any sort of disagreement with another person, if you've never had a conflict with another person, then you're probably not very relationally involved with this church because it's inevitable. And I also want to tell you that when you go through those times when you just have conflict, it can be the most wonderful, beautiful thing, not only because it represents the gospel to the world and it represents the gospel to one another, but it's a reassurance. Yes, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Only God can do something like that in my heart to where I can pursue that other person in love. So the third reason why I'm urging you to commit yourself to a local church is for your assurance. And that brings us to our fourth and last reason, and it's for the glory of God. Commit yourself to a local church for the glory of God. Let me just read 1 Peter. We're running a little bit behind. Let me just read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Probably of all the reasons that I gave, the most important reason for you to commit yourself to a local church is for the glory of God. This gathering this morning, this brings glory to God that we can have an interracial, we can have an intergenerational gathering of people who all come before God to worship Him and to praise His name. Do you know how marvelous this is? Do you know how marvelous it is and how glorifying to the Lord it is when we work out our differences? It brings Him praise. It brings Him honor. It brings Him glory. So there you have it. Four reasons why I think there's, by the way, there's so many more, but that's just four right there. For your encouragement, for your protection, for your assurance, and for the glory of God. I just want to summarize. We want you to commit to a local church. If it's this church, we want you to move forward. At some point, we want you, whether you've been here for a year or 25 years, 30, we want everyone to go through the commitment class. And I was thinking, okay, if let's say somebody goes through the commitment class and they've been here for 30 years, are we going to bring them up front? Yeah, let's do it. Why not? We'll bring you up front. Because there's new people here and they may not know you. So yes, we want everyone to go through the commitment class and we want to elaborate on some of these points and we want to bring glory to God as we are committed members of His church here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would see the value and the benefits and the calling that we have to be committed members of your church. Lord, move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.